This podcast is a production of The Orchard, a church community located in Aurora, Illinois, whose mission is leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Visit us online at orchardvalleyonline.com.
Good stuff. The band was rocking today, weren't they?
Yeah.
Woo. Anybody get to be in the mosh pit before the service? Yeah, I think I pulled something. So if you see me sitting on the bench a little bit, but you get older and moshing just, I don't know, it's not your thing. So, but I drew the 90s this week. How many are children of the 90s? All right, three of you. Excellent. Well, I'm not either. And unlike Dave last week, I was a children of the 80s, but I am going to step into the 90s here because I'm just that Renaissance kind of guy. But I was completely reminded kind of my age this last week as I was at my 20-year high school reunion in Cincinnati, Ohio. How many of you attended your 20-year reunion? Yeah, a couple of you, okay. How many attended a 40-year, 50-year? We had one in the first service, but nobody wants to admit it in the second service, that's all right. But for me, it was fun to see how many guys still had mullets. I'm like, guys, it's 2007. It's time to get a little cut here. In fact, what was even more fun was to see how many guys even had hair at all. You know, so anyway, there was a lot of Rogaine bottles, good supply there. But for the record, I did not have a mullet when I was growing up. I did have a pretty nice feather, though. Yes, thank you. It was a large feather with a lot of hairspray, and I also had the goody comb in the back. So anybody still have those? Some of you are like, what, that's out of style? Come on now. So we remember those times well. Good times, though, good times. But, you know, as I was thinking back to, my time in high school, I was thinking, man, it was my senior year, and all of a sudden it was like, you know, I was just going along, having a great time in high school, and then all of a sudden you get to your senior year, and all of a sudden you're like, I got to figure out what I'm going to do with the rest of my life. Wow. And then now 20 years later, you're like, I need to figure out what I'm going to do with the rest of my life. You know? But, you know, we kind of live in a culture that's like, we're kind of forward thinking, you know, like we're, in fact, I think that was the time when I woke up to the reality that, you know what, it's probably not a bad idea to have some goals in life. It's probably, you can't underestimate the fact that maybe one or two goals. Or maybe you should start planning and thinking about what are you going to, so you get these questions, where are you going to college, what are you going to do, and all this stuff. And suddenly you start thinking about the future and you become kind of like caught up in it in a little bit. And I think America's always been like that future fixated, you know. And it seems like the older you get, the more you think about the future, so much to the point at which sometimes we get so obsessed with the future that we forget to, like, live in the present. And so today I want to talk a little bit about that. I love the John Lennon quote, "Life is what happens to you while you're busy making other plans." I thought that was, amen. There we go. That's good. We got an amen corner right there. But ain't that true, though? I mean, you think about it. I thought that was really good because so many times we don't live in the moment at hand. And Jesus Jones, I don't know if they thought he had a last name or what, but that's the name of the band. But, you know, they're not a lyrically heavy band. You know, in fact, I think in the 90s, it wasn't like a really lyrically heavy decade. But it was an okay song. But this particular song, there were a couple of spots in it. I'm like, man, first of all, it's just a catchy tune. But there were a couple aspects of it that I was like, you know what? I like that. There's something to that. And there's always been something about that song. But the line, right here, right now, there's no other place that I want to be. And then the next line, right here, right now. Man, I sound like Ed Sullivan, don't I? Right here, right now. But anyway, but it's right here, right now, watching the world wake up to history, and I love that. What I feel like this song's all about, I just feel like it's about soaking in the moment of what is happening right here in front of us. And I think so many times we get caught up in our lives with the tyranny of tomorrow. What's going to happen tomorrow? What am I going to be doing about tomorrow? And sometimes we get 8 steps out ahead of God. We get 8 steps ahead of ourselves, and we try to figure it out, and we try to worry about it. We try to we almost become addicted to planning. In fact, I was reminded of this in a recent article in Newsweek magazine. They have a section called My Turn, where ordinary people write in and they talk about their story. And Matthew Wolf, he wrote in, he's a recovering goal addict, and he wrote this. He said, "My life of goal making was about fast-tracking my life. It was about getting from point A to point Z ASAP. Don't linger over a cup of J. There's no time to smell the R. Just go, go, go. Multitask until early retirement." And then he says, but since, he's not retired, by the way. He says, "Since ditching my detailed plans for the future, I've come to believe we'd all be more receptive to life's opportunity if we weren't trying to look so far ahead." He says, "Life may be a highway, but I've tossed away my maps and my GPS. If something neat turns up along the way, I'm stopping to take pictures. When I stopped worrying about where I'd be in the future, I started getting the most out of today." And part of, I think, this this fascination with the future is simply we've got this fast-paced culture that doesn't allow for a cup of Jay. It doesn't allow for us to kind of soak in the moment. It's the Red Queen in the Alice in Wonderland who says, "Now here you see, it takes all the running you can just to keep in the same place. And if you want to get somewhere else, you must run at least twice as fast as that." And we're in a hurry. We're in a hurry to get to that next step, or we worry about that next step. And we look ahead into the fog, and then we paint our own clear picture of what the future might hold. And you know, the Bible speaks to us about this issue of tomorrow. How do we deal with tomorrow? How do we deal with that? And what does it look like? And there's a passage, great passage, that James writes in chapter 4, verse 13 through 15. He says these words. He says, "And now I have a word for you who brashly announce, today, at the latest, tomorrow, we're off to such and such a city for the year. We're going to start a business and make a lot of money. You don't know the first thing about tomorrow," writes James. "You're nothing but a wisp of fog catching a brief bit of sun before disappearing. Instead, make it a habit to say, if the master wills it and we're still alive, then we'll do this or we'll do that." You know, that passage always kind of bugged me, you know? I mean, first of all, I don't like the idea of my life being like a wisp of fog. You know, it's kind of like, oh, man, you know, I want to be around for a little bit longer than a wisp of fog. But then he talks about that habit of, well, if the master wills it, then we're still alive, we'll do this or that. And I thought, you know, well, what does this mean? And by the way, in this passage, in fact, there's another one, Proverbs 27:1, that kind of reads the same thing. It says, "Don't brashly announce what you're going to do tomorrow. You don't know the first thing about tomorrow." And I think both of these passages, by the way, are not about saying, you know what, goal planning is bad. Setting a mission statement and following that or whatever, it's not a good thing. And I would just say, first of all, I don't believe that at all. And Scripture is not talking about it in these passages as well. It's talking about something different. It's talking about the attitude of the heart as it relates to the future. I think so many times we can rush towards the future, and so many times we want to grasp hold of the future, and we want to grasp hold of our plans, and we want to say, you know what? I want to be able to control it. I want to be able to realize that my next step that I'm about to take, I have something to do with that. And I think what the Bible in these passages are saying, and James in particular, he makes it really clear. He's like, look, don't announce that. Don't be prideful about what the future holds. Because you got to realize that you really don't have much to do with the future anyway. How many of you have heard the phrase, Lord willing? Anybody ever hear that? Anybody have people that say that now and just drives you crazy? No, I'm kidding. But they say that, hey, Lord willing, we're going to have the barbecue and baptism next week. Or Lord willing, we're going to, you know, be able to go out to lunch at Panera after church today. Some of you are getting hungry already. But I should never mention food in a sermon. Note to self, don't do that, all right? But all right, let's pull it back in here. But But you know, Lord willing, we're going to do X, Y, and Z. Lord willing, the Cubs are going to win the World Series this year. All right, come on now. Just once. But there's a prayer ministry for that, by the way. It's beginning this Wednesday night. But now you think about these things, though, and I that phrase, some people use it as almost like a superstition, like we need to throw in the Lord willing, and then it's okay to talk about what we're doing tomorrow. But I think for those that really say that with kind of a humility, I think that's the idea behind that. Saying, you know what? I'm not going to boast about tomorrow. I'm not going to say I'm going to do all these plans and without recognizing and realizing that, you know what? It's God who orchestrates the events in my life. See, that's what, when we become a follower of Jesus Christ, it's saying, you know what? I relinquish my goals and my plans. I set them at your feet. I realize that, you know what? The Bible says we are hidden with Christ, meaning that who's the leader if we're hidden behind him? And for a lot of us, that's really tough because it's kind of a scary thing because, again, at an early age, we're kind of conditioned to be thinking about the future and be thinking about tomorrow and what's going to happen and you got to have all your ducks in a row and why don't you, what are you going to do with, you know, and all of these questions. And we can get frustrated and worried about it. And I think James, and the author here in Proverbs, is saying, look, just watch it and be careful with your heart, that you don't go to a place where you're beginning to replace where God is in your life, because he's the leader. He holds your hands. And when you're able to release that to him, then guess what? Not only is tomorrow going to be taken care of, but you're going to be able to live a whole lot less stressful life today. And you'll be able to live in the moment. And so Jesus also spoke about tomorrow. In the middle of his most famous teaching, written down in the book of Matthew, Jesus says in chapter 6, verse 34, he says, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And how many of us can say amen to that one? I mean, I'm like, wow, yeah, I can't even think about tomorrow because I got 50,000 things that I'm worried about today. But you know, these words are powerful because this passage in chapter 6, it's all about worry. In fact, looking at it, if you look a few verses before, it's all about what am I going to wear? Where am I going to live? And basic questions like, what am I going to eat? And you know what Jesus says to all of this? He says, you know what? These are things that pagans or people that don't follow after me, this is stuff that they worry about. And then he says, you need to recognize that your heavenly Father cares for you so much. He knows your needs better than you know what they are. And so you can try to figure it all out, and you can go to the bookstore at Borders that has all the time management section you want and the goal setting and all of that. You can lay it all out in front of you. And the reality is, you'll get nowhere without God being in the lead. Because God will take care of that. He'll take care of every step. And you don't have to worry and concern yourself with that. And the reason is, right before this verse, he says, all you need to concern yourself is one thing, and that is seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then all these other things, man, they'll take care of themselves. So you don't even need to worry about it. And you know, earlier we were singing about, you know, oh, praise him, that great worship song. And we were talking about, oh, it's all for our king. And you know, you don't have a king without people underneath the king. And it's not a kingdom unless there's actually people that are doing kingdom things. And where do they get their marching orders from? They get their marching orders from the king. And I think when we're talking about living in the moment, right here, right now, this moment that all of us are experiencing together, man, wouldn't it be nice if we could live that stress-free? Wouldn't it be nice if we didn't have to worry so much? And Jesus is saying, you don't have to. You don't have to worry about these things. Why? Because if you're seeking first my kingdom, I'll give you the marching orders. I'll give you what you're supposed to do next. I'll show you that. You don't have to force it. You don't have to make it happen. You don't have to, because if you try to make it happen, believe it or not, now that you're playing by different rules, it's an upside down kingdom. If you try to do it yourself, it's going to be like trying to fit a square peg in a round hole. You may think it works, and you may actually be under the delusion that you can control that. But what I want you to do, I want to give you that round peg. But it's going to be me that's going to give it to you. So don't worry. Let it go. And you know, when I say these things, I'll tell you, I'm guilty of this as much as anybody. I mean, this is, as I've been thinking about this message for weeks now, I mean, the Lord's been doing a lot in my heart. I mean, I shared last month when I spoke with you, I was sharing about how we've been through a lot of transition the last year or so. And I think there was a time, and I just out of confession, I think there's been a season in my life where, and by the way, I've been in ministry for 15 years. I've been preaching these things. I've been counseling people, and yet still, I can be guilty of not living in the moment and sometimes being scared and wanting to hold on to the future. And so we were trying to line some things up in our lives, and I think what wound up happening is we began to overthink some things in our life. We began to think about, all right, if I can just line this up and that, and our, you know, we got our kids are going to be going to college in a few years, and then we've got retirement, you know, and you try to line all that stuff up, and you're like, now God, here, you know, bless it, you know, and God's like, wait a second. It doesn't work like that. And there came this realization to us. And, you know, and it's like, duh. You know, I mean, like, should I not have realized this? But, you know, there's a lot of duh moments that I have in life, you know? We should have a duh recovery group, you know? Just like, I'm a duh-aholic, you know, sometimes. I just seek the duh moments. But it was like this realization of, you know, maybe let's reverse that. Maybe let's start with the prayer of, okay, I'm closing up my goals and my plans and everything that I had figured out. And Lord, I'm telling you right now, this is exactly what we did. We said, Father, whatever you want. I'm tired of trying to do it on my own. I'm tired of trying to figure this thing out, because what we're doing is definitely not working. And we need you to come in, and we need you to help us with that. And I'm telling you, literally, within hours, we started getting phone call and email. I met a guy in Starbucks that somebody told me that I was supposed to meet the very next day that I didn't even know who he was. And all of a sudden, he comes up and introduces himself to me out of the blue. And now we're collaborating together on ministry things. I mean, it was just crazy. Stuff that there's no way that I could have orchestrated. And what happens now? My faith shoots up. And I realize that, you know what? I don't have to worry about tomorrow. I don't even have to worry about today. Because all I need to worry about is, am I serving God with all of my heart and everything I have? And Lord, whatever you want, it's all yours anyway. And, you know, I started thinking about this, and this picture came to my mind, because we've got a 4-year-old that we're not quite yet thinking about college yet for her. But we do have a 13-year-old that's getting a little scary. But our 4-year-old, she's just now starting to learn how to swim. And she so desperately wants to, and yet she's a little fearful as well. You know how that goes. And so we put her in the water, and the first time I did, she was like, trying to swim, and she was like making fists, you know, like punching the, and I don't know if that was, and I thought, you know, that honey, that's not the way. You're not going to get anywhere that way. In fact, you're just going to go, you're going to get down, you know. So it's like, so we pulled her back up after she was under for a few minutes. You know, you just have to, well, she's got to learn, you know. So it's tough love at our house. I want you to know. No, just kidding. But you know, we were saying, no, honey, you got to hold your hands right, you know? And I thought about this. It's like, if you try to swim with fists, you know, you're not going to get anywhere. But if you swim with open hands, man, now you're getting somewhere. And I feel like that's kind of life. If we're journeying through life, and it's like the channel that God has for us, if we want to really navigate it the best, then it's better to have hands that are not like this, but hands are like this. And yeah, it's a metaphor. I mean, but I hope it's an image that you kind of carry with you for the rest of, hopefully, today, and maybe even, Lord willing, tomorrow. How's that? But this is the picture that God wants us to have. It's open hands. It's saying, you know what? I want to give you my tomorrow. I want to give you my today. And that's a powerful picture for all of us. And Jesus was someone who lived right in the moment. He had purpose, yes. I mean, he had several statements that he declared. Look, I came to do this. And boom, and you just get a sense. Okay, he knows where he's going. He knows where he's been. But there was something that's amazing. Jesus lived with a sense of what is happening right here, right now. I'm going to soak this moment for all it's worth. And I think he was able to do that because, again, he's like, I don't have to worry about tomorrow. When you're not worrying about tomorrow or the next score or the next whatever that may be, you can say, you know what? I'm at peace right here, right now. And I just get this sense that Jesus wasn't racing to go, oh, man, you know, we gotta hurry. There's stuff we gotta do. I don't think he was a racer. I think Jesus had this pace in life because he was living right here in the moment. And he soaked it for everything it was worth. There's a couple stories that I want to share with you about that. One of them we find in Mark chapter 10. And it says this. It says, we pick it up in verse 13. It says, the people brought the children to Jesus. And by the way, what's going on here is that Jesus, I mean, people are starting to flock to Jesus. They're starting to say, man, this guy's got some great teaching. And so the disciples, his entourage, you know, they've got his day planned out. You know, they've got the Franklin Covey planners and all that. And they've listed them out. You know, Jesus, you got A, B, and C here. If we don't get to the C's, it's okay. We'll get to them next week. But the A stuff, we got to take care of. We got to feed the 5,000. You've got to walk on water. And then by 5, you know, now we get really funky, all right? So they got all this planned out. And then, but then it says this. It says, the people began to bring children to Jesus, hoping that he might touch them. And the disciples, recognizing that nowhere was this on the docket, that's the Miller Revised Version, sorry. The disciples shooed them away. But what did Jesus do? It says, Jesus was irate and let them know it. He says, don't push these children away. Don't ever get between them and me. These children are at the very center of life in the kingdom. Mark this. Unless you accept God's kingdom in the simplicity of a child, you'll never get in. You'll never get in. Man, I love that. I love that passage. There's just several things that just jump out at you. And the first one I love is just that, you know, here were the disciples who had everything figured out and they did not want Jesus to be distracted by something that wasn't on the list here. These children, Jesus, it's not about children. You need to talk to these adults. That's your ministry. That's what you're supposed to do. And Jesus was like, this isn't a distraction to me. I mean, these kids, this is what I'm called to do right now. Right here, right now, this is what I'm supposed to do. And Jesus always lived in that moment of recognizing. I think sometimes in life, because we're so focused, our energies are so focused ahead of time, that we might miss out on the fact that Jesus might be speaking to us, and it might be a still small voice. But because we're so distracted or we're so hurried or we're so worried or we're so tight-fisted on stuff that we don't release that, we don't listen, and we can't pick up and pay attention, that you know what? This thing that's happening right here, right now, might be something that actually might affect my tomorrow and my next day. And it may actually be something that impacts my entire life. And I don't want to miss out on that. Jesus was in the moment. And the other thing that I think is cool about this is he uses kids. And he says, look, unless you become like one of these kids, you're not even going to enter the gates of heaven, the kingdom of heaven. And some of us are like, what does that mean, you know? And I think in this particular instance, what is the one thing that we think about kids, at least when I think about as it relates to time, is that, you know what? Time isn't a real big deal to kids, is it? You know? I mean, if you think about kids, the younger they are, they're living in the moment more and more. You know, I was reminded of that yesterday as we were traveling, you know, that should have taken 5.5 hours, but because of a wreck, it took about 7 hours to get back to Chicago here. And I have my 21-month-old. She's in the back, and she's just screaming. She's like, you know, now she's not saying this, but I have the gift of interpretation. She's saying, she's going, ah! Something similar to that. My wife can attest to that. And what I'm hearing is, if I'm in this car one more moment, I'm going to die. And then I'm saying back to her, honey, we're 5 minutes from home. Don't you get it? 5 minutes, honey. And all she's hearing is Charlie Brown's teacher going, wah, 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 wah. So we're having a communication issue. But the reality is, she's living in the moment. Now, that's the negative side of kids living in the moment. And there's also this wonderful side to our 21-month-old where you can give her a new stimulus that she's never seen before. And suddenly it's like, oh. Now, Rowan is her name. Rowan, she loves to eat. I mean, she's never met a food that she did not like. And she can put, but we introduced her recently to this wonderful thing called, ready? Are you ready for this? A lollipop. And see, when Rowan gets something that she likes to eat, she started doing this. I mean, literally, she'll go. She'll, like, actually go up to you and tag on your pants, and she'll go. And we're like, all right. So when we handed her the lollipop, this time it wasn't one. She gave it a double thumbs up. She was gone. And then she did the happy dance. You know what I'm talking about? Like, I love the happy dance. Isn't it great? I mean, I feel like there's so much to learn from kids. Because you know what? Kids, right there in that moment, their time is stopped. I mean, it is like, this is everything. I hope this lollipop lasts forever, you know? And she's just soaking in it and enjoying it so much. And I'm thinking, you know, there's a lot we could learn from kids in that time. So here we are with this distraction. And we're losing sight here, the disciples. You know what? These kids get it. Because what were the kids wanting to do? They were just wanting to meet with God. They were attracted to that. They just wanted to sit in his lap. They just wanted to pay attention and just listen to what he had to say or just see his smile or to realize that, you know what? God looks at me with eyes of favor and grace. There's another story that's similar to this, and it's a story of Mary and Martha. And the story is, you know, Martha's welcoming Jesus into her home. And it says, we pick it up here, it says, as they continued their travel, Jesus entered a village, and a woman by the name of Martha welcomed him and made him feel quite at home. And Jesus had a sister, Mary, who sat before the master, hanging on every word he said. But Martha was pulled away by all she had to do in the kitchen. Later, she stepped in, interrupting them. Master, don't you care that my sister has abandoned me to the kitchen? Come on! Tell her to lend a hand. And the master says, Martha, dear Martha, you're fussing far too much and getting yourself worked up over nothing. One thing only is essential, and Mary has chosen it. It's the main course and won't be taken from her. Man, so we can be we can have that distraction even as grown-ups. Recognizing that, you know what, right in the midst of us, you know, and Martha, God bless her. I mean, Martha's working her tail off, right? So, I mean, this isn't necessarily disparaging Martha here, but the reality is she's doing all this stuff, and she's like, Jesus, look at the feast I've got. You know, I've got all this stuff. And Jesus is like, but Martha, you're missing the point. We can eat anytime. But what Mary's realizing is, you know what, I can't always spend time. Again, that one-on-one time with God, the Father. And I think, again, so many times in our lives, we recognize that we miss out a lot on the moment because we're so focused on the doing. We're so focused on the end result, and we miss out on what's happening right here and right now. And I think we get back to Jesus' words in Matthew 6. Living in the moment means being grounded in something bigger than yourself, that kingdom idea. I love last week's admonition to think of your legacy. It's to be really the beginning with the end in mind is what we were told last week. But the end isn't the grave. It's not the tombstone. In fact, for followers of Jesus, there is no end. And that's what the resurrection's all about. That's the beautiful thing about this whole thing called eternity, is that, you know what? We don't have to think that, wow, once I quit my breath, that's it. And it's not just it's the fact that eternity is forever. And that's another thing about Jesus, is that Jesus was grounded in eternity. You know, my mom, she would ask me this question. She would, whenever something went wrong in my life, she would say, you know, Mark, in light of eternity, how much does that matter? You know, how many of you have your parents say little cliches and you're just like, you know, now is not the time. You know, mom, it's a pimple. In light of eternity, it means a lot, all right? Because I may not get that date to the day, you know, whatever. But I mean, again, it just means so much at the time. You know, but I'll tell you, over time and the older I get, man, mom's words of wisdom, they're words of wisdom. Because it's true. Because, you know, the big thing that's right in front of us that seems so huge and seems, tomorrow, God, I can't face tomorrow. Look at this. Look at all that I've got to take. And then Jesus is like, hey, take a step back for a minute, all right? Then we do that. He's like, no. I mean, take a step back. Yeah, but begin to, I'm not talking about look at life. I'm saying look at this thing through the lens of eternity. Wow. That got pretty small. I think my mom could have written that book, Don't Sweat the Small Stuff and It's All Small Stuff, you know? Because that's really, it is. And yet it seems so big. But yet when you're grounded in eternity, and that's what Jesus was, you're able to say, you know what? I can live in the moment. Because these things that look so big, they're okay. Because what's the worst thing that could happen to me? I could be in eternity. Even if I died, the worst thing I could think of, I'd be spending an eternity with Jesus. That's not so bad. Jesus was and is and always will be. And when you're a follower of Jesus, you get this unique perspective of timelessness. His business card reads, I am. Never carries a watch. A light year is like a blink of an eye to him. An eternal perspective doesn't mean you get lost in the clouds, though, and you're like, oh, heaven. I just want to just meditate on clouds and harps all day long. No, because sometimes we do. Sometimes that's the idea, you know? It's like you're so focused on, that's not at all what this means. I think an eternal perspective means, you know what? You're so recognizing that eternity is something that's so much bigger than you, that it means that the burdens of your today just got that much lighter. It means that your plans for tomorrow became a little bit more irrelevant because you're now thinking in those bigger terms. And now you have the freedom to let your life be interrupted when God comes calling today, right here, right now. And so when we get ahead of ourselves, there's this great verse in Psalms that serves as a great reminder about every day that we take a breath. It reads this, emphasis added, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Right here, right now, there's no place that I'd rather be. So whether we're born in the rock era of the 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s, or 2000, one thing is certain that all of us have in common, that we were placed on this planet for such a time as this. No need to boast or worry about tomorrow when today is packed with God's great adventure that he does not want us to miss out on. So I just want to close by thinking about a couple of questions that hopefully, or throw out a couple questions for you that hopefully you'll think about today and, Lord willing, the rest of this week. Think about this. Have I cross-checked my future plans with God? Have I cross-checked my future plans with God? Have I said, you know, Lord, all right, here, what are you going to do? Or are you like, Lord, my hands are open. I'm laying it right before you, and you can do with it what you will because it's at your feet. Another question. Am I so fixated on my plans for the future that there's no room for divine interruptions in my present? Am I so fixated on my future that there's no room for divine interruptions in my present? And another question, when was the last time that I daydreamed about eternity? Just sat back and started thinking about it. Just maybe tonight, if it's a clear night, you go underneath the stars, if you drive out far enough, away from the light pollution, and you just look out and you're like, wow. If the universe is that big, I can't even think about how big eternity is. Daydream a little bit about it, that. Well, let's chew on those thoughts and let God work on our heart this next week. I'd just like to close by having us stand to our feet and just pray a prayer of blessing over all of us. And if you could, just bow your heads and close your eyes. And what I want to do is, if this is you, if this message is just like hits you, if you're like, you know what, I grasp a little too tightly to the future. In fact, I grasp a little bit too tightly to the present even. If that's you, and again, if you could just out of respect, if everybody could just close your eyes, because we don't need to look around at who's doing this and who's not. I'd just say, you know, as a sign to God, if you just put your hands out in front of you, and I would actually just say, you know what, make two fists in front of you. And as I pray, and as you begin to feel that release in your spirit, I would just say, just begin to release and open your hands. Just open your hands and just say, God, it's all yours. Father, I thank you so much for this opportunity to be here today, right here, right now, in this moment. Lord, I thank you that your word says that wherever two or more are gathered in your name, that you're in our midst. So I thank you that we're not alone, and this isn't just me speaking some words on a page, but your spirit is right here, right now, working in us, in our hearts, and in our minds. And Lord, our hands in these fists that we hold, they represent just our gripping our plans and our lives. And really what it represents is a control that it's so difficult for us to let go of. But God, I thank you that you've created us and you've wired us to let go. And you actually sent your son Jesus to die on a cross so that we might experience the freedom of life, to not live a scarce life, a scarcity mentality, but to live an abundant life where we can realize that every day is an adventure as we lay our lives down before you. And so God, I pray that you would help us to create that posture, not just in our hands, Lord, but more importantly in our hearts, of opening our lives up to you and letting you do the work, letting you worry about tomorrow for us, and letting us live in the moment of right here, right now, listening to what you might have for us that might just change our own destinies. In your name we pray. Amen.